you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to reach out and grab them. We'll be in Luke chapter 13. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It may also be helpful to have your Bibles because I will be making very quick references to several verses this morning. If you're fast, you may be able to get there, but the odds are you may be a step behind because I'm not going to wait. But Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the many gracious warnings that you give us in your scriptures. Father, you do not blindside us, but you tell us exactly what is coming. And you call us to repentance. Help us to hear that call this morning. Give us hearts that are sensitive to your word. Help us to see your grace and your mercy, as well as the wrath and fury upon sin. Help us to love you because of your word this morning. Protect this preacher as he preaches. Give words that are clear. Protect me from error. And give us all hearts ready to receive your word. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So a few weeks ago, I was discussing with Adam what would be a good text to preach this morning. And he recommended this text as a connector between last week's and this coming week. So last week, we talked about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD and Jesus' foretelling of that destruction. As well as in the coming week, we'll be talking about the day of the Lord. And so this is sort of a good text to bridge that gap. And Adam saw that, and he recommended that I would work on this text and preach this text. I was at first excited, and I was thankful to have direction on what to preach. And I started working on the sermon, and pretty quickly I realized I don't want to preach this text. But the more I prepared, I could see more and more the love of God, because we've talked so much about judgment. I was thinking, another text on judgment? We need a break. But the truth is, we need to hear the Lord's warnings in Scripture. And they are gracious warnings for us. This is the love of God on display for us. It may feel like a harsh word that we just read. This is grace. This is a grace that I hope we all can see this morning as we spend some time meditating on this text, as we work our way through the text. My prayer has been that we will see the love of Christ in his words, that he is not trying to beat these people up and tell them how dumb they are. He is telling them how hard their hearts are, but he's not doing that out of harshness or meanness. This is the love of Christ. He has been pleading with the people, repent, repent. Judgment is coming, and they're not hearing the warning. Their hearts are hardened. But this is love of our God for us, that he would give us these words. So I hope that's what we hear this morning as we work our way through the text. In Luke chapter 13, we're moving past the temporal sufferings and thinking about judgment. And that will connect with the text that we had last week, where there was the judgment that you see in 70 AD in Jerusalem, where the people suffer. And that's pointing our attention to a final judgment, a grand scheme judgment of all things. And you have many judgments in Scripture that do this. And so what Jesus is doing in our text is helping us that as we see things in this world, to not be stuck on this plane, this short-term thinking, but to think about eternity. Sorry, I was not following my script at all, so now I need to find my place. So we're given an account in the text that we read this morning of brutal events that took place. It's a very brief account, and it's really all we know about it. But in the text, and I'll read these verses again for us. This is verse 1 of chapter 13. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Let those words sink in for a moment. That's a very brutal picture. People had come to worship. These Galileans were worshiping. And the governor's men come in and kill them. And the text is fairly graphic. It says that their blood is mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. And so we see that this was a gruesome incident. And the gruesomeness of their death may beg some questions. Why did these people suffer the way that they did? Were they worse sinners than the rest of us? Is that why they suffered in this way? Which then leads to the dangerous assumption that this hasn't happened to me. I must be better than them because I haven't suffered. That was a common mindset for people. They see calamity and they assume that this person must have sinned for this calamity to have happened to them. If you read Job, what do Job's friends say about his situation? They say, well, you need to repent. You want this to stop happening to you. You need to repent. You're being disciplined by the Lord. But the text tells us that actually wasn't what happened in that text. And then in John chapter 9, you see the man born blind. And the disciples assume either this man has sinned somehow in the womb or his parents have sinned. It must be sin that's responsible for this man's blindness. And while I would argue that it is sin responsible for his blindness, that's not the purpose. And it's not necessarily the specific sins of him or his parents, but it's a sinful, fallen world he's born into. And this is an opportunity for the Lord's power to be displayed. He was blind for that very moment as Christ is preaching the gospel to us. So there are reasons often behind the suffering we don't understand, but there are specific times where we do see that suffering is a direct judgment from God. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a direct judgment of God. That's clear. The sinfulness, the rampant sinfulness in those communities brought about judgment. The flood itself, another example. Nadab and Abihu, their priests offering up what they want to offer to the Lord and not what the Lord has told them. They are sinning before the Lord and they die for it. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they also die for their sins. So we do know that judgment does come for sin. And so it's not crazy to say, well, what sin did they commit that this would happen to them as they're offering up an offering? A few of the examples I gave you are people in the context of worship dying. So it's not out of the question to say, well, were they such a bad sinners that this happened to them? The modern day example of this sort of assumptions that we make would be like Hurricane Katrina. I don't know if that impacted this region. I was in the South at the time. So when Hurricane Katrina hits, it hits New Orleans. And so people said, well, this hurricane must be God's judgment against the sin of these people. And it's true that that particular city makes a spectacle, a public spectacle of sin all the time. But let's not underestimate the hidden sin in our hearts, that we're so quick that when we see calamity happen to someone else, that we say, well, that was their sin. That's why that happened. We should be quicker to say, why hasn't that happened to me? I have sin all in my heart. Why haven't I suffered these calamities? And that's where our text is going to move this morning. And we can think of so many different instances like that. People could have assumed that when St. Helens erupted, that it was a judgment on sins. Or when 9/11 happened, it surely grabs our attention. After 9/11, churches were filled with people. And for a while, we were changed. We were impacted by such a great tragedy. Do calamities make you think about God's judgment? Do they remind you that this world is temporary? Do they make you think about eternity? We don't know exactly why the people told Jesus about the Galileans who were slain. In fact, it's Jesus who says, do you think that they were worse sinners? So we don't know if they had started off there, if he's interpreting their statements and reading their hearts on the matter and saying, are you assuming that you're better than them somehow? We don't know. We're not given all of that. But we do see Jesus' response. Are they worse sinners because they suffered this? No, they're not worse than you. You're in danger too. That's what Jesus says to them. And you can imagine that, for whatever reason the people brought the Galileans up, that was not the response that they wanted to hear. We're talking about the Galileans, Jesus. We're not talking about us. Why'd this have to get so personal? I wasn't asking about me. Yet he brings it to us. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so that brings us to the warning that Jesus gives. And the first part of that warning we want to look at is that judgment is real. He's telling them that the day of the Lord will come. There's a certainty in Jesus' words. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In our text last week, Jesus was foretelling the fall of Jerusalem, and we talked about how that really did happen in 70 AD. That's a historical event we can look back to where he said, this will happen. And it happened. Likewise, in our text this morning, he says, you will all likewise perish. Was he talking about the fall in 70 AD, or is he talking about the judgment to come? Both of them will happen. He will return to judge the living and the dead. And that's the certainty in his word this morning. Yet we are inclined to live as if there's not going to be a judgment. And we need this reminder from the Lord. Second Peter reminds us of this as well. Second Peter says that there's going to be a day. Scoffers will say, where's the promise of his coming? This is Second Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that when the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. That's a reference to the flood there. And by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The day of the Lord is coming. Scripture is very clear on that. And that passage I just read in 2 Peter reminds us that the calamities of the past, it mentions the flood there, those are there as a reminder of what is to come. And so that's what Jesus is doing in our text as well. He's saying, let these incidents, let this catastrophe set your mind on the great judgment that is to come. Because judgment is real, repentance is necessary. So he says, you will all likewise perish. So emphasize will, but also emphasize all. He says, you will all likewise perish. That puts you in mind of Romans 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when you pair that with Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Then you realize the truth of Jesus' verses here. You realize that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. But how do we respond to calamities when we see them? We see Jesus' answer. He says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But how do we respond when we see calamity in this world? Do we have a proud response that says, it wasn't me. I know why it happened to them. But you see, I'm still here. That's the proud response. And that may be subtle. You may not be so overt with that. But that is a proud response when we see it. Or an indignant response. So maybe you think that the calamities on others is just, yet there's pride in your heart. Or maybe you think it's unjust. Maybe you think that that calamity should never happen. Why do bad things happen to good people, right? You've heard that expression before. Maybe you've used that expression before. And Scripture teaches us that there aren't any good people. We should remember that. We shouldn't be so quick to be indignant about the calamities in this world. It is a fallen world, and we are fallen people. Or do we have a humble response when we see calamity? Do we see calamity and say, why wasn't that me, Lord? That could have easily been me. I deserve just as much as them, this thing. And that's sort of a somber response as well, realizing the gravity of sin, realizing that the curse has really deeply impacted this world. Or a grateful, thankful response, Lord, you've spared me. I don't know why you've spared me, but you've spared me. How do we respond to calamities when we see them? And in Jesus' warning, we also see that judgment is sudden. Think about the things that have happened in the text. He says, you will likewise perish. Likewise to what? The Galileans who were offering their sacrifices. Everything seemed perfectly normal. And then the governor's men come in and slay them. And then Jesus offers another example. He gives the Tower of Siloam falling on people. We don't know much about what happened there, but we know that 18 people died. He tells us that in the text. And surely, when they started their day, they did not expect a tower to fall on them. Jesus' warning is that judgment is sudden. You all likewise perish. We don't know when the judgment is coming. There will be no time to prepare when it comes upon you. And by the time these people in the text knew what was happening, it was too late. The day seemed normal until it wasn't. We're warned of that several times in Scripture. I'll just give you one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Surely the people in our text this morning thought there is peace and security when they started that day. It felt like a normal day. The Galileans going to worship, surely they felt peace and security going to worship. Then sudden destruction came upon them. So Jesus says, you will all likewise perish if you do not repent. Because judgment comes suddenly, we repent without delay. Do you feel the urgency of Jesus' warning in the text? No one knows the hour. So unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's incredibly strong words from our Savior. Incredibly mercifully strong words from our Savior. But what is repentance? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's a church word we throw out sometimes. Let's spend a moment to think about what does it mean to repent? Repentance influences the entire direction of our lives, but it's also impacting our daily practices. Repentance is accompanied by a true sense of our sin. We have to see our sinfulness, and we grieve and we hate our sin, and we turn from our sin to God. Repentance strives to obey God. Repentance comes by the grace and mercy of God. J.C. Ryle wrote this about repentance. Let every birthday find us hating sin more and loving Christ more. That's what repentance looks like in the life of a believer. That each year we would hate sin more and that we would love Christ more. Let's hear Jesus' words, such a strong warning, but let's hear them as a gracious and merciful warning. The examples in the text, the Galileans slain and the people in Jerusalem whom the tower fell on, these are warning signs. These are telling us judgment is up ahead. When you're driving and there's a warning sign in front of you, you're grateful for it. When you've been on a country road driving along for several miles, and then a stop's coming, usually there's a sign that says stop ahead because you're not anticipating a stop to come out of nowhere. That warning sign is a grace and a mercy from the highway department so that you don't have a crash at the end of that. When there's construction on the road, you hope that they've put a sign warning you that you need to merge, but sometimes they haven't. But you're grateful for the times that they have so that you can anticipate what's coming. Jesus is using this as a warning sign, telling you there is a judgment coming. Be prepared for it. This is grace. This is mercy. This is what the Lord does for Nineveh when he sends Jonah to say, 40 days and Nineveh will be no more. That sounds like doom and gloom, right? That sounds like a sure death sentence. No, it's grace and mercy, and Jonah knows it. And so he refuses to tell them because he knows the grace and mercy of the Lord, that in that warning is its grace, its mercy. Nonetheless, the message is delivered to Nineveh, and what do? They repent, and the Lord relents from the calamity that's coming upon them. Jonah knew this passage. This comes from Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Those characteristics are exactly what Jonah complained about in chapter 4 of Jonah. He says, I knew this about you, God. That's why I didn't want to tell them this. And if you'll notice what the people in Nineveh do, they come to the Lord in fasting, with weeping and mourning over their sins. And we see the Lord to be true to his character. His warning is gracious and merciful. The people in Nineveh, they hear his warning, and they hear it as a warning, not just a threat that this is happening and there's nothing you can do about it. But it was a warning to them. And they rested on the character of God. And the Lord warns us about the coming judgment. This is gracious. This is merciful. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting over disaster. We have earthly disasters all the time. They are opportunities for us to consider the coming judgment and the new creation. Think about that. Think about when you see suffering and it beats you down, right? You get worn down. Our prayer lists are often filled with situations that are very dire. And they are reminders that we live in a sinful, fallen world, that the curse has impacted all of us, that it's appointed that every man will at some point die. Death has entered this world, and sickness along with it. So we long for a time after this coming judgment, in the new creation. Does the harshness of this world set your hope on the new creation? Remember, 9/11 shook many people in this country, and they took eternity seriously for a time. But the effects of that on many did not last. So we should take eternity seriously each time we see these reminders of sin. But what is our response to God's judgment? There's the pendulum swing that you see in people. On the one side, we think that we're not bad enough to warrant God's judgment. And then on the other side, we swing so far that we think we're beyond God's saving. And surely you've either been on one of those ends or known people to one of those extremes where you think that we're not deserving of judgment or we're not deserving of mercy. And the truth is, we don't deserve mercy. That's why it is free grace given to us. But both groups on either extreme need to hear the scriptures. They need to hear that Jesus has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And maybe you fall into that first category. Maybe you struggle to see the depths of your sin. Do you rest in your merit? Do you think that I am better than these other people? There are a lot of people that deserve wrath, but not me. Are you playing that comparison game in your heart? Hear Jesus' warning in this text. You will likewise perish. But maybe you see your sin and you struggle to see God's grace. Do you feel restless, as if you're beyond saving? Hear the invitation of Jesus' message. Unless you repent, trust Christ, He came to save sinners like you and like me. So we rest in God's free grace. Consider his grace and hear that gracious warning this morning. Trust, he really is coming to judge this world, but also see his grace and trust that he is mighty enough to save a sinner like you. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. The people in our passage this morning didn't say, how bad must Pilate be to have killed these people, or how bad this tragedy is. Instead, it seems that they were saying, how bad must these sinners be? And Jesus responds by saying, they're a sinner just like you. This reminds us of our need to repent and to be saved from such a calamity. Every earthly tragedy should remind us of that greater truth, that things in this world are not as they should be. Christ is coming to judge this world, but when we are united to Christ, we have peace in the judgment. The effects of mankind's fall are all around us, but for the believer, death has lost its sting, and we have hope. He is gracious and merciful. And he reminds us that repentance is necessary, that judgment will be sudden, and that we should rest in him. Repent, turn to him. These are words of love offered to sinners. Hear the love in those words this morning. It is Jesus who provides us the rest and peace if we will place our faith in him. So respond in faith. Believe his warning, but lean on his grace and grow in holiness. Like J.C. Ryle said, let each birthday find you hating sin more and loving Christ more. Would you pray with me? Father, help us to see love and grace and mercy in your warnings in Scripture. Help us to not just see the fear of wrath, but also the rest that is in Christ. Father, you do tell us that the wages of sin is death, but you also tell us that the free gift of grace is eternal life in Christ our Lord. Please grant us peace in Christ. Drive us to repentance that we would love you with all our hearts, our souls, and minds. Father, help us to take this warning to heart this morning. In Christ we pray. Amen.